Hare Krishna. So I'm very happy to be at this program organized by Neha for welcoming her deities. And you wanted a name for the deities also. So that we will have after, just before. Abhishek will be after the lecture, right? So at that time we can announce the name of the deities. The Gaurnithai deities, right? Okay. So it's very nice that Neha is organizing this program in her house. And I want to thank her parents for having also facilitated this so enthusiastically and eagerly. And they're also participating in this program with us. So it's very nice that you are encouraging your daughter to move ahead in her devotion and life in this way. You are setting a very good example for many other parents. And I offer my best wishes and congratulations to both of you. So Neha asked that I speak on the topic finding balance. Now that's a word we come across so often, because we have to balance. Every single day in our life, we encounter this term, directly or indirectly. Even if we don't think of the word balance, but often what we are trying to do is to do exactly that, balance. So, how much time do you spend for studies? How much time do you spend for your spiritual activities? How much time for your sleep? How much for eating? How much with friends? How much with family? And even when it comes to spiritual life, how much for chanting? How much for reading? How much for going for programs? So many questions come up. You've all heard the story, the pastime of Mother Yashoda binding Krishna to the grinding mortar. It's called the Damodar Leela. Damodar, because Krishna was tied by a dam, which means a rope, on the udar, which means the belly. So because he was tied by a rope from his belly to a grinding mortar, so he's called Damodar. So it all started because Mother Yashoda was feeding Krishna milk. And suddenly she realized that the milk that she had kept on the oven, on the stove rather, to boil, was boiling over. So she immediately placed Krishna down. Although she had been feeding him milk herself, but she placed him down and rushed to the stove. Now Krishna had not had his fill, so he was still hungry. And here was his mother, who without so much as a word of asking for permission, or are you full, can I go to see, she just put him down and she rushed. And naturally Krishna was angry. He said, when I'm still hungry, how come my mother has just put me down there and rushed off? So when his mother, Mother Yashoda, was attending to the stove and the milk, meanwhile Krishna was angry. So what did he do? He said, I've got to make a scene now. So he threw a tantrum. What was the tantrum he threw? He broke some pots of yogurt and butter that were there in the room. When Mother Yashoda came back into the room, she found butter strewn all over the floor. There were pots that were broken, and Krishna was missing. So it was not rocket science to understand what had happened. It was easy for her to understand that the culprit was Krishna. So she decided, okay, I'm not very angry really, But at least I should pretend to be angry. I must teach my boy a little lesson so that he won't commit such mischief again. Otherwise, how will he be a good boy? How will he learn good manners and good behavior if I don't scold him, if I don't punish him sometime? So with this in mind, she started going out to look for Krishna. Krishna was hiding somewhere. And then eventually, of course, you know the pastime, she chased him and chased him, but she was not able to catch up with him. And eventually Krishna allowed himself to be bound to the grinding mortar, not so much by the rope that Mother Yashoda was carrying, but by the love that she had in her heart for Krishna. So that is the only way we can bind Krishna. In any case, the reason I'm narrating this pastime in brief now is that when Mother Yashoda put Krishna down and rushed to attend to the milk that was boiling on the stove, Srila Prabhupada comments in the purport. He says that it is the business of a devotee to attend to one thing first and another thing later. There are many items of service that come up for a devotee in life. And we have to sometimes do one thing first and another thing another time. And therefore, a devotee must try to understand what to do at a certain point in time. And that intelligence, Srila Prabhupada says, is given by Krishna from within the heart. There is a verse in the Bhagavad Gita in which Krishna says, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami bhutti yogantam yenamam upayantite. He says, for those who are always engaged in serving me with love and devotion, to them I give the understanding by which they can come to me, because I am seated in their heart as the super soul. So I give them that understanding and the knowledge from within. And in the course of understanding how to approach Krishna, Krishna also gives us that intelligence and understanding of what to do in our life, what to do in our day, and what not to do. Now, in case we have some difficulty with that, and indeed we will, then we should consult with devotees, with senior devotees, so we get proper guidance. You know, when you drive a car here, you have the GPS, isn't it? What is the full form of GPS?
Navigation system.
Yeah, but the acronym, what does it stand for?
Global positioning system.
Yes, GPS. Okay, and so when you have the GPS in your car, then it tells you where to go, where not to go. It also beeps when you are near a camera, and it gives you all the nice warning signals. It tells you everything you need to know to get to the proper destination, right? So that's your navigational guide to get from one place to your destination. So, as devotees in our life, we also have a universal positioning system, but we call it the GSS. You know what is the GSS? What is GSS? Guru Sadhu Shastra. So we need Guru, the spiritual master, Sadhu, the previous spiritual masters, and also the other assembled Vaishnavas in the Vaishnava society, and Shastra, Chaitanya Charitamrita, so on. So these are our guiding lights, our beacon lights, for us to lead our life. So we can know from these three sources, very important sources, what we should do in our life, what we should not do, how we should do it, how we should not do it, when should we do it, when should we not do it, why should we do it, or why should we not do something else. So these are questions that are answered by Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. And at every point in life, at every turn in our life, which may come every day even, we will be face to face with dilemmas. And what to do? Should I do this or should I do that? So we should have some basic understanding of what the scripture says. We should understand what Bhagavad Gita says, what the basic philosophy is. Then we don't even need to ask anyone because we've understood from scripture, which we have learned from Guru and Sadhu. For example, we see a plate of non-vegetarian food. You're going to some social gathering and someone is giving that to you. So, you know, I've read and heard from Bhagavad Gita and in lectures that this is sinful. One should not eat this. So you don't have to ask somebody else because you've already heard this knowledge. So this is a fairly straightforward decision that you can take in your life. However, there are other decisions which may not be so simple, and there may be other decisions which may be more complex, and some even more complex and tricky. So the more we advance in our spiritual life, the more our intelligence and understanding will become purified, and the more we will be able to understand what we should be doing in a given situation. You know, now of course you don't have the day of radio. Do any of you listen to radio? Radio's passé, right? It's gone. Anyway, when I was a young boy, we would listen to radio. And sometimes you would go to the shortwave. Do you know what shortwave, medium wave, you have idea of all this? Now you know, internet, that's something you know. But. So we would go to shortwave. Sometimes you would get BBC, sometimes this, sometimes that. And they were available at certain fixed frequencies on the radio. But if you move the knob just a little bit to the left or the right, then there would be a lot of noise that would come in. Crackle. It was electronic static noise. And that crackle is called technically noise. And that would disturb the signal, which is what you want to hear, whether it's some song or some program or whatever. So you had to tune it exactly to the right place so that the static noise would be eliminated and you will get the full signal. So you see, Krishna is in our heart and he is giving us the signal. Signal means the main message. Okay, you are my devotee. You want to be my devotee. You do this. Don't do that. So Krishna is always guiding us. But what is the problem? The problem is the noise. Which noise? Not just the noise outside. The noise outside, you know, you can plug it with some earplugs or something. Close the windows, plug your ears. But what's more deafening is the internal noise. Have you experienced that? So much noise from within. Noise not in the sense of bang, 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 bang noise. But so many types of messages and impulses and ideas that come up all the time. Just like the ocean, there are bubbles that come up, foam comes up every now and then. So similarly, your mind also comes up with all these ideas every moment. So in the midst of this whirlpool of ideas and options, you know, we can't hear Krishna's voice unless we become very pure devotees. So therefore, Guru Sadhu Shastra is all the more important for us. And practically speaking, when you do have difficulty, you can always consult some senior devotees and ask, what should I do in this situation? Yes? So therefore, when we are trying to look at what is to be done and what is not to be done, this understanding has to come from Guru Sadhu Shastra. This is our GSS system, Guru Sadhu Shastra system. How many of you have bought into one? You all have a car, so you drive, so you have a GPS. But as potential devotees and as devotees, you must also have GSS. Yes? How many of you want the Jesus in your life? Yes? It's very helpful for helping you to navigate and to know what to do, when and how. So this Jesus system will help you to find the balance. How is that? Because it will make you realize what is more important at a given point in time and in a certain circumstance than compared to something else. After all, when we speak of balance, what do you want to do? You have many things to do, and all of them are perhaps important, but you have to choose something that is more important and that needs to be done now, as opposed to later. You need to know your priorities. Just like Mother Yashoda was clear in her mind, even though it was Krishna who was personally with her, she was feeding him, but she immediately placed him down and she rushed to the milk, because the milk was also for Krishna. In Mother Yashoda's life, everything she did was for Krishna alone. So she was always fully Krishna conscious. Her heart was full of devotion for Krishna. So even though she placed Krishna down, and Krishna appeared to have got angry, but actually even this act of placing Krishna down, apparently neglecting him and rushing to attend to the stove, was an expression of her care and devotion for Krishna. But because she is such an exalted devotee, so she was getting the indication from her heart as to what she should do at this time, what is more important at that point in time. So this is what balance means. Balance means to first of all see all that you have to do in your life, or in a particular day, or in a week, or in a month, or in the year, and decide really what is more important for me now. Should I focus on this, or should I be doing that? And in order to understand this, and to make a proper choice, you need to know what is more important, what is more valuable. And there again you need the GSS. Once upon a time, there was a student who went to a guru, and he knew that the guru was giving some very secret mantras, and these mantras were very powerful. So he went to the guru and said, I'm also desirous of getting this secret mantra from you, which I heard is very powerful. So can you please give me this mantra? So naturally, any secret mantra that's powerful doesn't, we don't get that just like that, so casually. One has to become a qualified recipient, one has to be a qualified student or a pupil or a disciple. The mantra won't just be given casually. So one has to understand the importance of it and the value of it. So the guru told him, well, you work here, you do some service, you do some seva for 6 months, and then I'll tell you the mantra. So the disciple worked very hard in the ashram for 6 months, and he was very eager, he was really getting impatient, when is my guru going to tell me this mantra? So finally he approached the guru at the end of 6 months. He said, my dear Gurudev, 6 months are over. So I'm getting very impatient. Please, please reveal to me, what is that secret powerful mantra that you were going to teach me? So the guru then, all right, it seems you're very eager for it, you're ready for it. Come, I will tell you. So he whispered the mantra into the ear of that student. And the student had gone out to perform certain errands. And also he was doing other things. So at that time he heard many other people on the street and some ordinary, you know, people just here and there saying this mantra in a casual way. So he started to get a doubt in his mind. He said, my guru told me it's the most secret mantra, most powerful mantra, but I see everybody just casually using this mantra. So what's so secret about this, and how can it be so powerful anyway? So probably I've been cheated. My guru has not given me the proper mantra. So he was not happy. So he went to his guru after he'd encountered many such people, ordinary people who were saying this mantra. He went back and said to the guru, "Guru, I feel very hurt. I feel I've been cheated." So the guru was smiling. He said, "Why? What's happened?" He said, "You said it was a very secret mantra. And just see, everybody knows this mantra." So he said, "All right." The guru went inside. He brought out a stone. He gave him the stone and said, "Please go to the marketplace and, you know, find a buyer for it. And don't sell it, but just get the best price you can get and bring the stone back to me. And go to every merchant there is in the marketplace." So then the student went. He was carrying this little stone. And he first of all went to a grocer. So the grocer looked at him and said, "What about this?" He said, "I want to sell it." "So you must be joking. You want to sell a stone to me? I'm sitting here to sell, not to buy. You want to buy my vegetables?" He said, No, I've come here to sell this." So seeing the sincerity of the boy, he said, "Okay, let me see how I can use this. You know, a weighing scale, it has some weights here. 500 grams, 1 kilogram. So let me see how much it weighs. Okay, that's good. So I can use it as a weight, you know, to weigh my vegetables which I sell. But obviously you can take, two or three tomatoes and that's it. That's the value of this." He said, No, that's too cheap. My guru said it's such an expensive stone." So the grocer laughed and then he left. Then he went to another person, a plumber, who had his shop, and he said, "You know, I have a little stone to sell you." So he looked at the stone and he laughed. He said, "You're selling this to me?" He said, "Are you pulling my leg?" You know, so he spoke a little harshly to him and sent him away. In this way, he went to all the different merchants in the marketplace. Finally, he came to a jeweler. And he showed this to the jeweler and said, "I want to sell this. What price would you offer?" So the jeweler looked at the stone and his jaws opened and his mouth opened and he stared at it. And he said, "Where did you get this from?" He said, "This stone should either be with the king or with a thief. And I can see that you are neither. So tell me, where have you got this from?" So he said, "My acharya gave it to me. And he said, it's the most expensive stone. And he said, just don't sell it, but just ask for the price of it. So please tell me the price." He said, "This is priceless. I cannot put a figure to it. So please deal with it very carefully." So the boy was surprised. He went back to his guru. So the guru said, "So, did you go and try to sell it in the marketplace?" He took the stone back. He said, "Yes, but it's such a precious diamond, it's a big jewel." He said, "Yes. And what happened when you went?" Then he described the whole thing of how different people just offered some meager amounts for it. Some people just insulted him and sent him away. And so the guru said, "Just see. Even though this is such a precious thing, but how many people understood its value? Only those in knowledge, they understood the value of this stone. Those who could not recognize the stone for what it was, for what it is, they thought it was just another ordinary stone from the street. But because the jeweler had the idea, he had the knowledge, he could understand the value of this stone. So similarly, the mantra I gave you," he said, "yes, many other people may know it. They may repeat it even or mention it sometimes, but they do not know its value. They do not know its importance and its import. And therefore, when I give you the mantra and I'll explain to you how you should chant this mantra, how you should live your life in accordance with this mantra, that will have a completely different meaning in your life. So do not think that because somebody is chanting this mantra, it is secret, not secret. It is secret even though everybody knows it, because everybody doesn't know its value. They take it very lightly. Srila Prabhupada actually used to say a similar thing about the Bhagavad Gita. He said in one lecture that the Bhagavad Gita is, according to Lord Krishna, the most secret knowledge. Pavitram idam guhyatam. It is guhyam, very secret. Pavitram idam uttamam. Idam guhyatamam. So it is the most secret of all knowledge. So Prabhupada says, on one hand, Krishna says that the Bhagavad Gita is the topmost secret. Raj vidya raj guhyam. And on the other hand, we find that Bhagavad Gita is such a commonly available book. It's in every single library in the world. It is found in any bookshop that you go to. So what makes it so secret? What's the big mystery about Bhagavad Gita if the book is available everywhere? So Prabhupada said the book is available everywhere, but the understanding of the book is not available everywhere. Because people understand and comment on the Bhagavad Gita according to their own speculation, according to their own imagination. So because they have some ability to juggle words and to speculate, because they have some brain, they have some intelligence, so they speculate about it and think, according to me, Bhagavad Gita is like this or like that. But naturally, that can't be true, because the knowledge of Krishna must be obtained only through GSS. So they are studying Shastra, the second S, but they don't have G and S. They don't have Guru and they don't have Sadhu. So they don't have a disciplic succession, and they don't have bona fide spiritual masters, and they don't have the proper association of spiritually minded devotees, in whose company they can actually understand the true import of the Bhagavad Gita. So therefore, even though the Bhagavad Gita is widely available, still it remains a secret for most people. Even those who have PhDs in philosophy, they may be super intelligent, big philosophers, maybe even Nobel Prize winners, and so on. But that kind of intelligence doesn't help you to understand the Bhagavad Gita. What helps you, even if you are an ordinary person, even if you haven't gone through university and all that, but if you have the right attitude, you are humble, you are eager to know, and you approach a bona fide spiritual master, coming in the right disciplic succession, then you can get the real understanding of Bhagavad Gita. And you can become a better scholar than even the big PhDs who may not actually be devotees of Krishna. So in the same way, you know, the mantras that this guru was giving, he said, yes, many people chant it, but they don't understand what it means. In our Krishna consciousness, yes, many people will say, I know Krishna, especially in India. Here, not many people have heard of Krishna. But even those who have heard of Krishna will say, I know Krishna. But it's not easy to know Krishna, it's so difficult. The Hare Krishna Mahamantra is also very popular. So many people know the Mahamantra. One time, I was hearing Kirtan by one devotee, and the melody was very nice. So I asked him, where did you learn this melody from? He was embarrassed to tell me. He was hemming and hawing, and he's trying to change the topic. I said, what happened? What's the problem? Tell me where you learned this melody from. Why are you embarrassed to tell me? He said, you know, before I became a devotee, I used to go to this institution where there are Mayavadi philosophers, where they say that the absolute truth is impersonal, and Krishna is just an ordinary human being like us. And they were saying things like this. I didn't know, because I was innocent. I hadn't been in touch with the devotees of ISKCON at that time. So they also used to chant Hare Krishna. I said, really? I said, yes. So they said there was one of the speakers there. He would regularly chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and Hare Kirtan, just like we do. And he was chanting this melody. He was a good musician. So I remember that melody and I chant it now sometimes. So they were also chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, but they didn't know the significance of it. They didn't know the value of it. They don't know, for example, that the name of Krishna is the same as Krishna. There's no difference between Krishna and his name. So when you chant Hare Krishna, Lord Krishna is personally present on your tongue. He's physically present there. However incredulous it may seem, but yes, Krishna is there on the tongue when you chant Hare Krishna. So therefore, we also are chanting Hare Krishna. We also are studying Bhagavad Gita, just like many other people are doing. So, in order to strike the balance in our life, first we have to know the priorities of those different types of activities. In order to set our priorities, we have to know how important those activities are, first of all. Then we can judge their relative importance. And in order to know how important these things are, we have to hear from GSS. So when we come to the Association of Devotees, we hear lectures, we discuss philosophy, we attend classes and courses, then the understanding becomes clear. Then we realize, yes, actually for me, chanting Hare Krishna is so important. Studying the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam every day is so important. Attending programs in the Association of Devotees and hearing lectures is so important. Then we start understanding what is important, what is of value, and what is not. Then it becomes much easier for us to set our priorities. And then comes the question of balance. Without understanding what's valuable and what's important, you won't know. You'll set the wrong balance. There are many people outside who are not spiritually inclined who may have a good balance in their estimation. They may have the time for tennis and then they'll go for swimming, and Sunday they go for golf, and then Friday evening for a party, and you know, they may do it, they may have their life set. But what's the use of having such a balance when the most important things in life are absent in your life? When Krishna consciousness is absent in your life, then what is the use of having such a balance? But when you do become a devotee, then you'll be like Mother Yashoda. Oh my God, so many things to do for Krishna at the same time. I have to chant, I have to read, I have to go to the temple. There's this program, there's that program, I have this service to do. Isn't it? So that dilemma, so it's better to be in that situation where you're struggling to find a balance to do the right things in life than to strike a good balance and be blissful in ignorance. Isn't it? So better to follow in the footsteps of Mother Yashoda than the golfers and the tennis players or whatever else who have such a set routine in their life. But yes, nevertheless, even as devotees, we should try to find the proper balance. The proper balance, as I usually say, is like, you know, driving a car or riding a cycle. All of you drive cars, I presume. So you know that driving a car, you know, you have to be in a state of balance. And you go fast sometimes, you go slower, you raise your speed, decrease your speed, you turn left, you turn right, you switch lanes, come back to the lanes, you look at the speed limits, you look at the signals, You look at the destination, you look at the GPS, you're multitasking. You are doing so many things as you're driving your car. And you have to pay attention to so many things. If there's a car in front of you that's moving slow, then you shift to the other lane, go ahead and then come back. So you have to do all this navigation that goes on constantly. If you're inattentive, then there could be some catastrophe. So then this is called a dynamic balance. So we shouldn't think that when we set a balance in life, that is going to be static. Static means that once it's set, you like a knob, you turned it and set it. Now, rest of my life, it will be like this. I will do this at this time to this time, and then from this time to this time, I'll do that. No, life is ever changing. Because we have our plans and God has His plans. Man proposes, God disposes. So you will have so many events that happen in your life on a day-to-day basis which will upset your plans, which will topple your balance. Theoretically, on paper, you've made nice plans. I want you to do this at this time, this at this time. And then something comes along. And then your balance goes for a toss. So what should you do? Should you give up trying to strike a balance? No. We should follow this principle of the dynamic balance. Like you drive a car or you ride a cycle. See, a cycle, you got to drive at a certain speed, a range of speed. If you go too slow, you'll fall off the cycle. It's very difficult to drive a cycle extremely slowly. Have you tried? You can't. You'll fall off. If you drive too fast as well, you'll have an accident and you'll fall off. So even to keep balanced, you have to pay attention to that. And then it's the same way, you pay left turn, right turn, yes? So you adjust it. So you're going like this in a particular direction to your destination, but then you move a little to the right, a little to the left, but you go back and forth, but your overall direction is the same. And you're taking these little detours here and there, because eventually it helps you to ultimately get to that point. And you don't stay away for long. If you go away for some time, then you come back again. I remember 2 days ago we were going for some program, and we went round and round and round. Yes? Where was that place? Some place. We missed a turning, we missed an exit. Huh? We missed that. Who was? Yes, yes, yeah, there is the culprit. Yes. So we missed one particular exit or roundabout or something like that, and then we were, I remember in Leicester also, one time we went, and this was a couple of years ago, and then we lost our way, and once we got onto a particular path, it took us such a long time to come back. We had a nice guided tour of the whole area. So we shouldn't go out that far. But we should go a little bit and then come back. Let's see you driving. There's a three-lane, for one direction. So you may go here and there, but don't take the exit and go somewhere else, because then you miss your destination. So stay on the highway, but move a little to the left and to the right as per need. Slow, sometimes go slow, sometimes go fast, depending on the situation. So similarly, we have our Krishna conscious path chalked out for us. We want to go to Krishna Loka, Goloka Vrindavan. We want to become pure devotees of Krishna. So yes, we have to chant, we have to read, we have to hear, we have to serve, we have to worship, take prasadam, so many things. And each of these items requires certain time, emphasis, priority. But what happens when, let's say, you haven't been able to read for some time because it was a very busy day? Yesterday, today, tomorrow, something has come up and you couldn't read. In other words, you moved away from the destination for some time. But don't let it be for long, because you'll get on the exit and you'll exit Krishna consciousness. So come back. Make sure you don't go without reading Srila Prabhupada's books for too long. Maybe 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Okay, then the alarm bell should ring. And you should come back and read your books, Prabhupada's books. Then you haven't, let's say you're fasting for some time, or you were busy with something, you didn't eat your prasadam properly on time. So don't be like that for too long, then come back. You were very busy with service, now you neglected other things, so then come back. after some time. You can reduce your service for that duration, catch up on your reading, catch up on your chanting. So the dynamic balance system works over a period of days, not every day. To have a perfect balance every single day of your life is just not possible in the long term. So you may have to change, but remember, over the period of a few days, you should make sure that you are balanced out. If you didn't get enough sleep tonight, catch up the next day. Otherwise, you'll fall sick. So your balance is going on like that. You're trying to set it over a period of a few days or maybe a week. This will help you very practically. And keep a note of where you've been straying off. Say you haven't read for 10 days, then no, that shouldn't be, you should come back. And I hope the situation doesn't come and don't chant for 10 days. That's something that's to be done every day. So no scope there. There you have to chant. Similarly, you haven't been able to go to the temple for 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. Okay, maximum 1 week, then you have to run. Yes? So you have to judge dynamically. Set your balance. See that this is something I haven't been able to do, now I should do it. So follow in the footsteps of Mother Yashoda. And you will be able to set the balance very nicely. It's not easy, but anything that's valuable and important in life is not easy. But because you have the GSS with you, you'll be able to navigate. You'll be able to strike the proper balance. Don't become too overwhelmed with your material life, your careers, your jobs, and your other material duties. At the same time, don't neglect them either. Each needs its own thing, priority. Do the right thing at the right time. That's how you'll find the balance. When are you supposed to sleep? Night. What time? 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, what time? What time do all of you sleep? Be honest. 10 o'clock. The earlier, the better. Do you want to become healthy, wealthy and wise? Early to bed, early to rise makes a person healthy, wealthy and wise. So yes, you want to strike the balance, the first thing you have to do is to try to go to bed early. Then wake up early. Then go to bed early and wake up late. So sleep early, wake up early. Freshen up. Get down to your spiritual activities, your chanting. Finish as much of your chanting as possible first thing in the morning. And then do your other things. So there's a time for chanting. If you do it at that time, everything is balanced. There's a time for eating. Eat when you're supposed to eat. Sleep when you're supposed to sleep. Chant when you're supposed to chant. Get angry when you're supposed to... No, don't get angry. Don't get angry. You're not supposed to get angry. Get married when you're supposed to get married. Yes, this I want to specifically tell all of you young people. Don't just wait and wait and wait and wait. There's a time for everything. You miss the bus. Otherwise, once you lose your morning chanting, then it's very hard the rest of the day. Similarly with marriage. Don't start postponing and postponing because you have a career in mind, a job in mind, and so many other things. And because you haven't found Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect. Yes? So you must get down to the right things at the right time. Then your life will be balanced. If you don't do the right things at the right time, there will be imbalance. So don't give too much emphasis to your material, the material aspects of your life, and don't neglect them as well. A little funny story comes to mind. You know, there was a tourist place where there was a tourist who came there. And there was a merchant who was there. And the merchant seemed like a pretty happy-go-lucky kind of a person. So the tourist was a little chatty by nature. So he started chatting up with the merchant. And he said, "So, what do you do? What's your name? How many people at home, etc.? How many hours a day do you work? I see that your shop is closed for half the day. What do you do?" "Yeah, I work only for these many hours every day." He said, "Why? What do you do the rest of the time?" "I spend the time with the family, I go for walks, and then I also go to the Bhaktivedanta Manor." And that I'm adding that. "And I do so many things that I like to do." He said, "You know, you're just working for this much time, and because the money that you earn is enough to help you do all this, you know, you should be more ambitious." He said, "Why? What for what?" He said, "See, I'm an MBA from Harvard. So let me tell you what you should be doing. You know, if you work twice the number of hours that you're working now, you'll make twice the amount of money. And then you'll save up this money. And then you get a loan from a bank, because when you have a certain amount of money, they'll loan you a big amount of money. Then you expand your business. And then as you grow, now that you have money, you'll get more money. Then you can buy another business, and I'll make it a whole plan for you. Then you can buy your competitors off. And then you'll be big. You'll have many, many businesses under you. And then you can shift to London or New York or some big place. And then you can have a big company, list it on the stock market. And then, you know, it'll grow, and then you'll become the chairman of the whole group. You'll have a group of companies under you. And then you'll have big CEOs working under you. And you'll let them do the job. And then you know what? Then you should still sell your stocks in the stock exchange and make millions." So then the merchant asked, "Then what should I do after that?" "Well, then you should now spend time with your family. You should relax. You should do whatever you want." "And that's what I'm doing now." Yes, you get the point? So people struggle all their life to do things that they could easily have done and better, have done better just by being where they are. Unduly becoming too ambitious on the material front and neglecting our spiritual life, neglecting our health, neglecting our family, and so on, is very counterproductive. That kind of a balance in life is not of any value. So keep your Krishna consciousness always as a top priority in your life. And everything else in your life should be connected to Krishna consciousness. So you want your health to be good, because you can serve Krishna better. You want a decent income in your house, so you can live comfortably, reasonably comfortably, without being anxious about where the next meal will come from. And then you can serve Krishna with your money as well. You want to look after your family well, so that they'll be happy, and then they can be engaged in Krishna's service. You have a car, so you can drive to the temple, you can drive to devotional programs. So in this way, everything in your life should be connected to Krishna consciousness. Even your job, your business, your family, your health, your wealth. And then you set the priorities like this. Then you will see the balance will automatically come. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for your thoughts. Sometimes we have so many dilemmas, and to resolve these dilemmas, I think you mentioned the importance of taking the GSS approach. But you don't want to, at the same time, you don't want to burden the guru and sadhu so much, and also what to do in
say that again, you don't want to?
You don't want to burden the guru
burden, okay.
And sadhu all the time. And what to do in circumstances when they're not available.
Okay, so your question is that if you follow the GSS approach, what to do if the G is not available? The Guru is not available all the time and you don't want to burden him. Well, there are also other Vaishnavas, other devotees, who are like friends to us, who are mentors to us, who are senior, and we can always consult them. Yes? No harm in consulting. But consulting also, of course, is a tricky process. Because many times we try to consult to get the opinion that we have. Right? We want our opinion to be reinforced. And then we accept that person is a good consultant or a counselor who tells us what we want to hear. So we should be cautious about that. That we're not just looking out for what we want to hear, but we should be looking for what's good for us. Yes? And we need not go around asking too many people about practical things because everyone will have a different opinion. And then we'll end up getting confused. Right? There should be certain principles we have, certain few people, and in general we can hear from everybody. But on practical matters, may not be wise to consult too many. Okay? Hare Krishna. Any other question? Yes.
Is it necessary
that we set aside some time for it, or we can chant like while going to office or while working in the kitchen? So what's the difference between them? Okay, so the question is that when we are chanting, for example, should we set aside time for it? Or can we do it, let's say when we are cooking in the kitchen, or we are going to work, etc. Now, let's say that you had, let's say you're a business person, right? And you have a person, a potential client, who tells you, I could give you business for £1 million. Okay, so let's have a meeting. So what are you going to do? When you're going for the meeting, are you going to be eating and finishing your breakfast because you didn't have it in time? Sorry, I'm a little hungry. Yeah, we'll do it, but I'm a little hungry. Will you do that? Or will you be texting at that time when you're talking to this client? Will you be looking at the news on the television to see what's going on? No. What are you going to be doing? You'll be focusing on the client, right? To the exclusion of everything else. Why?
Because you want to concentrate on the talk.
You want to concentrate on the talk. Why?
To gain the business.
You want to get the business. Why? You want to get the money. £1 million. You want to get that. Right? And why do you want the £1 million? Because you think it's so valuable. Because you think it's so important. The more important and valuable something is, the more time you give to it exclusively. And then you don't do other things at that time. Lest you lose it. If your client thinks that you're not serious and you're not paying attention to him and you're talking to him and still talking to somebody else and answering your phones in the middle of the conversation, he's going to get upset. He'll say, I'll go to somebody else. So you're all ears when you're talking to that client because you understand how important it is. So similarly, if we understand how important our chanting is, then we'll do it as well as we can as an exclusive activity. We can chant anytime. When you're walking, you're going in a car, going in the tube, that's fine. But generally, your basic round should be done with as an exclusive activity. Because you recognize how important it is. We shouldn't mix it up. Certainly not when you're cooking, not when you're driving, or not when you're doing something else. It is an exclusive activity. So in this way, by hearing discourses and lectures, by asking questions, we come to understand what's important, what's not important. Then accordingly we set priorities and then we set the balance. So now that you understand how important your chanting is, you will say, well, cooking when I'm supposed to cook, chanting when I'm supposed to chant. Don't mix the two. Once you've done your chanting, then during the cooking you can play some kirtans and hear that chanting, that's fine. But your quota of chanting should be done as an exclusive activity. Okay? Any other question? What is the time now, by the way?
10 to 8.
Oh, I got a shock. because I thought, have I gone so off balance that I spent on speaking? Okay. So we should have the balance, right? End the lecture, so don't make the lecture too long. Then it goes off balance. So thank you very much. Yes. No, I don't charge. You can ask. You can ask any question you like.
When you said we should not, remain away from books for 3 days at least and come back to reading books, but chanting we should do every day. Sometimes we are like so much occupied in office work or other priorities that it's missed. So if it is missed for 1 day, let's say, what we should do,
and
then whether we should double next day or
a chanting, you mean?
Yes.
So your question is that what if we get very busy with other things like our work and so on, and we miss our chanting on a particular day? Best to not miss. If you give it priority and importance, you will do it. Certain things like reading, etc., if you don't do it 1 day, 2 days, yes, we don't take it too long. But certain activities like chanting, japa have to be done every day. And if you miss, try not to. But if you do, even if it is, try to see this as few rounds as possible. And then make up the next day. So if you've decided you want to chant 8 rounds every day, if that's what you've decided, then you say you did only 6 today, then tomorrow do 10. And then gradually try to move from 8 to 16 over a period of time.
Why it's called 16? I've heard in many occasions, in many lectures, everyone say 16 manas. Is there any significance of 16?
Okay, is there any significance of 16 rounds of chanting?
Yeah, I don't know the logic behind this number 16.
Actually, Srila Prabhupada, when he went to America, first he told the devotees to chant 64 rounds every day. And when everyone said, what? It's impossible, Srila Prabhupada, we cannot chant 64 rounds every day. It'll take us 8 hours, 10 hours every day. When will we do other things? So Prabhupada said, okay, 32 rounds. Prabhupada, that's too much also. 32 rounds will take us too long. Then he thought, he said, okay, 16, no less than that. So that's how we've got to 16. He didn't say, okay, 8, 4, I'm so sorry. We should try to make it to 16. Okay? All right, so Neha, thank you very much. Where is Neha? Our hostess. Okay, thank you very much for arranging this program. And now we have a little Abhishek of Gornita. You're going to worship the deities in your home. And the names for the deities, yes?
Yeah.
The names for the deities will be Shri Gaur, Shri Nitai Gaur Nataraj. Nataraj means the king of dancers. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is to dance in the kirtan. So Nithai Gaur Nataraj. How does that sound? Okay, so thank you very much for this program and inviting everybody. And once again, I'd like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Pankhania also for opening your house out to welcome all of us today so we could have this devotional gathering. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.